page number 29. Page 29, we're going to finish the questions on 2 Peter 1. And as time permits, going into 2 Peter chapter 2, just to show you as you get older how you get forgetful, I wanted to call Joe and let him know a song I requested for the invitation tonight. And I did call Joe, but not Joe Brown. I called a Joe in Ohio where I held my last meeting, and no one answered the phone. And lo and behold, I get a phone call from Joe Stark. He said, did you try calling me? I said, yeah, my fingers did the wrong Joe. You. So I hope some of you have the same problem. All right, we're going to begin this evening, and we're going to have Leon lead us in an opening prayer tonight.
Our Heavenly Father, we come to Thee at this time, thanking Thee for the health and the strength that we enjoy. We thank Thee for the blessings that we have in Christ, and we thank Thee for Thy Word that allows us to know Thee and Thy Son and the Holy Spirit. We pray that as we gather in study, that we study hard, that we learn thy truths and apply them to our lives. Please bless all the teachers of the classes, that they can present the thoughts they have prepared in simplicity and truth so that the students can learn. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. No, it's interesting, as I was reflecting on both 1st and 2nd Peter, it's interesting how 1st Peter starts out of that hope. We have the living hope, remember chapter 1. And then he went and identified some problems that they had to be dealt with, especially our battle against Satan in 1 Peter chapter 5. Well, maybe it's just me, but in 2 Peter chapter 1, he starts out, if you do these things, what? You'll never fall. But then in chapters 2 and 3, he's dealing with false teachers that are going to try to lead some astray. So it's always interesting. It appears to me, I just might be coincidence, that in both letters he starts out with the positive, here's what you need to do, and then he deals with the problems that they're facing. So that takes us to page 29. I've got it that we left off at question number 7. Now, as I prepared this question, there's two ways you could have gone about giving the answer to this question. So the question was, what passage might you use to show a special bond to other Christians? Of course, passage in 2 Peter chapter 1. Anybody have an answer there? Okay, you could have used, I'm sorry, Linda, you had your hand up. Huh? Okay, I have Galatians 6:10, and I tie that with what Susan said. So you look at verse 7 of 2 Peter 1, and that's talking about what? Brotherly love. And then what I've done is taken what Linda's just quoted, Galatians 6:10, that we are to have that affection towards the brethren, are we not? We're to do good unto all men, especially whom? Those of the household of faith. So that's, yes, go ahead, Ruth. I have that too with the same one. John 13, 34, and 35. So what I had for the initial passage from the chapter itself was verse 7, and you both must have looked at, no, you didn't look at my worksheet. And then I had Galatians and John 13. Now, are you at John 13, 34, 35, in case some don't remember that? Ruth? Okay, so you take those three, starting out with the book of 2 Peter 1:7, we're to have brotherly love, Galatians 6:10, John 13, 34, and 35. You could go to 1 John. There's many passages you could go to. But another way you could have answered that question, I think that answer is correct. I would accept that. But another way was back as we look back in the beginning of the chapter, and that's verse 1. A like precious faith, or a faith of the same kind. That means you had the same type of faith that the apostles had, the faith that comes for us by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So we have that in common, the like precious faith. I was specifically looking for verse 7, but if someone would have put verse 1, that applies to on that looking at the chapter itself. Do you see how I did that? Anybody else on that before I move on? Okay, let's go to the next question. Question number 8. How does Vines, the Vines is Vines Expository Dictionary. It is a English dictionary that gives the definition of Greek words. He's a Greek scholar. I am not a Greek scholar. I won't try to mention those Greek words because I'll probably do them great disservice. But how does he describe the word love? Okay, I would accept that. Love seeks opportunity to do good unto all men. Anybody else? Okay, seeks the welfare of all. Anybody else? Both of those are correct answers. Anybody else? If you looked at his definition, he said Christian love has God for its primary object. In other words, he's first on the total, on the poll primary list, and expresses itself first of all, and I like how he worded it, by implicit obedience to his commandments. And I like that because we have many passages that if you love me, you'll what? Keep my words. And this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous, are not burdensome, 1 John chapter 5. So, but now what the other two brought up, absolutely, that we could include that in regards to the, and how is that different from how love is used today? Yeah, we have watered down love. I think it was Daryl last week talked about how we love. I think Daryl loved pizza, and he loved his wife, and I don't think he put the both on the same level. Is that correct, Daryl? He said. So. Right. Right. Like I said, we throw that word love around quite frequently. You know, it just, we talk about loving our brethren. Well, we can't love our brethren if we're not here to support our brethren. We can't love our brethren if we're not trying to help one another grow in the grace and knowledge of the truth. That love becomes lip service. Love is action. When you go into the New Testament, love is, because remember, love is a command. The New Testament, love is a command. I stress the importance. I don't believe you can command an emotion, but you can command an action. And if you want to see love in action, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 8, there's the biblical definition of love. Goes back to what you started out with, Jim, concerning love. So again, it's something we all have to work on. As you talk with others, usually when we talk on this topic, I let the scriptures explain themselves. Because people are going to disagree with you. And if I want them, good preacher I worked with to begin with, Brother Albert Wanis, he's now gone to his reward. He taught me a very valuable lesson as I used to study with him Monday through Friday at 6 a.m. each morning. He said, Chuck, when you discuss with somebody else, always have the Bible between you and them. And what he meant by that is when you make the discussion, have a biblical passage that you're using right. And therefore, if they choose to disagree, point out to them they're not disagreeing with you, they are disagreeing with God. And that's always been a good point for me. Now, people don't like that because they get upset because they don't want to think they're disagreeing with God, but that's a good way. So that's what I've always done is I've tried to keep the Bible between me and the individual as we discuss these different topics. Anybody else on the love of brethren? Okay, let's go to question number 9. Explain verses 20 and 21. I'm looking for one simple thing here. Let's see if we come up with what I'm looking for. What's the key on verses 20 and 21? If you had to boil it down to a few words. I hear noise, but I didn't hear words. Okay, there's no private interpretation. That's the key. The scriptures came from God, by inspired men, revealed to us through the Word of God. Therefore, there's no private interpretation. I don't know if you've ever studied with the Mormons, but the Mormons, good people. I'm not questioning whether they're good or bad, good people. But of course, they go follow Joseph Smith. And he got some additional books. He got the Book of Mormons, Doctrine and Covenants, and Pearl of Great Price. And now, in our neighborhood, you can't come knocking on doors, but years ago, remember, you could knock on people's doors. And they would start out telling you that they believed in the Bible, but then they would emphasize to the extent that it's correct. But if you really want it more correct, and that's when they took out the Book of Mormon, and that's when they take out the Book of Doctrine and Covenants. And see, that would be a violation of what we're studying here, is it not? It's of no private interpretation. You've gone to something that is not recorded for us in the Scriptures. And remember Jude 3, contend for what? Which was once delivered. It doesn't need continually re-delivery. It's once delivered unto the saints. So real simple, and it's interesting that we finish this in chapter 1, because chapters 2 and 3, he's going to talk about false teachers. And what false teachers do is they twist the Scriptures to their own destruction and to the destructions of others who submit to what they're teaching. And they do so secretly. So that's what we're going to get into in chapter 2. But I am so glad that we've got the completed revelation. Now, it's interesting because when my wife and I obeyed the truth, some would say, well, how do you know what you have is the truth? Why didn't you have the truth before? Well, the point is, I can verify what I'm doing by book, chapter, and verse. And my other religious belief, which was Lutheran, a lot of those things I couldn't verify. For instance, I couldn't verify calling the preacher reverend. And that's what he was called. He was called reverend. I couldn't verify the Lutheran catechism. And that was one of the things that was used. Now, they go basically, and I use that general by the Bible, but they go off to some of their Lutheran dogma. And I was not of the Lutheran Conference of America. I was a part of the Missouri Synod Lutheran, which would be classified the more conservative Lutheran back at that time. But I saw other things there that were not in harmony with the truth. We used to have, as I was a Lutheran, we used to have little piggy banks to fill up for Easter. We had a piggy bank to fill up for building construction. You had two or three different piggy banks. And you're supposed to fill those things up for these. And again, when you look in the Scriptures, do we have that? How many piggy banks are filled in the New Testament? So I could use many other things. Now, here's the point that really people have a problem with. When I point these things out, I'm not pointing that those individuals that have been caught up in that are bad people, because they're not. Many of them have been brought up in that denomination, correct? And they don't know any better because they've been brought up, and that's all they've ever done, and that's all they've ever heard, and they believe in Christ like we believe in Christ, but they really don't, because they don't follow Christ, but they don't understand that. So that's the thing you have to get over to them, that you're not, when I did deal this, people get, well, he's talking about my heritage. I'm not talking about your family heritage. I don't know your family heritage. I'm talking about doctrine. There's a difference between doctrine and heritage. I have a great family heritage that many of them were Lutherans. I still love my family heritage, but that doesn't make the doctrine right. Well, Chuck, well, when you obeyed the gospel, did you condemn your heritage to condemnation? No, because we work out our own salvation. You know, they would want me to do what's right. Now, I was initially was born in my first 5 years of life was in Ironwood, Michigan. That's the Upper Peninsula of Michigan. To my knowledge, there's no Lord's Church in Ironwood, Michigan. I think the closest Lord's Church was Mercer, and that was about 60, 70 miles away. And that was a very small congregation. So again, I knew nothing about the Lord's Church when I was a young boy, nor was I even concerned as a young boy, let me tell you that. But I was Lutheran. And that's what I knew. So when I came to Illinois, guess what we sought out? A Lutheran church, because that's what we were. But I'm just saying, now I'm not justifying, I'm just saying, you have to take into consideration when you study with somebody, they may have not known any different than what they've accepted. And so what you have to do as you study with them is hopefully cast some doubt as to what they believe. Say, yeah, that's, I understand you believe that. However, how does that fit with this passage? For instance, this Sunday, we're going into John 17. What I do with people when they say, choose the faith of your choice, because that's what a lot of people have heard before, have they not? They've heard their preacher say, choose the faith of your choice. I say a lot of people believe that, and a lot of sincere people believe that. However, how does that fit with John 17 when Jesus prayed for unity, that they might all be one? You're praying for, thank God for division. Jesus is praying for what? Unity. Now, the next question I ask them is, okay, since Jesus prayed for unity, was this a pipe dream or can that be a reality? Well, I believe it can be a reality. Remember the book of Philippians. So that, you know, now I'm not saying by you sharing that, they're going, oh, yeah, you're right. That's not normally how, but at least you get people to start thinking. I think we, those of us who, and I wasn't, my wife wasn't, those of us who have been raised in the church, praise God, my children were raised with the teachings of the truth. There's nothing wrong. You shouldn't feel bad that that's happened. But the problem is, they don't understand it from a denominational concept. How'd they ever come up with infant sprinkling? Because that's what they've always been taught from infancy on. Doesn't make it right, but that's what they've always been taught. So there's no deviation in God's word. There's no any private interpretation. So you've got to get people to go back to the word of God. And then they've got to figure out for themselves whether what's right or what's wrong. Now, the best thing that happened to my wife and I is when we obeyed the gospel. And it was surprisingly, we obeyed on the same day and we didn't converse to each other. We thought our families would be happy. What do you think? No, they were not happy at all. Not happy at all. And that was a good thing because it forced us to study. It forced us to study. I couldn't have the preacher with me. So I had to learn to stand on my own two feet. And I'm not suggesting I wouldn't have, but I often wonder how much would I have studied if we didn't meet those challenges right away. And so both Susie was forced to, and I was forced to study to show them from God's word. So all I'm trying to say is people do have their own private interpretations, but there is no private interpretation. It's right here. And that's what now... Have I been successful in seeing all my family converted? No, a few. Susan's been more successful on her side than my side, and she's tried both. They don't want to listen to me because I'm the preacher, so they'll listen to Susan. But even then, we still love our family. And that's another thing I tell people. If you've got family members who are of a denominational persuasion that's not in harmony with the truth, you don't defend their error, but you're still going to love your family. But the point is, when you get the opportunity, what do? You teach them the truth. You teach them the truth. And it's going to be ultimately up to them, but here it is, right here. I'll never forget we had one relative, and then we'll move on. I just started preaching. I mean, I was green as the color green in the Crayola box. And she challenged me, I want you to study with my preacher. And by the way, he has 4 degrees. Oh, great. Let's see, how many degrees do I have? Oh, 0. 0 for me, 4 for him. But you know what? The truth doesn't change. It doesn't matter how many degrees you have. And we talked about the topic of baptism. He never did come to the study, but the topic of baptism. topic of baptism is not hard to understand. You don't need four Greek degrees or any type of college degree to understand that. You just need the truth. And that, now, I don't misunderstand. There's a lot of things I don't understand. Some of the figurative language in Revelation, I'm still fighting with that in my mind. I understand the thrust of it, but there's things I don't. But I'm not, you know, I don't care how many degrees a person has. And that's how you should feel. Because what do we have? We have the truth. We have the truth. And the worst thing that could happen in a discussion, they might ask you something. I don't have the answer. If you don't have the answer, that's the best thing to say. I don't have the answer. I'll study that more, but I don't have. But the basic things, how to be saved, how to worship, you know, how the basics of Christianity, that's pretty simple, is it not? We can learn those things pretty quick.
That made me think of Moses and God. Think of Moses was told what to do. But God, I'm a talker. I can't do this. I can't do that. Put the words in your mouth. But, you know, we run into situations like that. I mean, we don't always know what to say, but you can show me the try.
Absolutely. And if you're sincere and you're honest, it's up to them. But there's one standard of truth, no private interpretation. Yes?
Actually, some of the studies that I had, that's the best answer you can give, even if you're pretty sure you do know the answer. Instead of just saying, I'm going to study, you might say, well, I'm not sure, let's study.
Yeah, that's true. Be very good. That's a good response to that. Absolutely. So again, it's the truth that converts people. And you're not going to be able to reach people by preaching at them. But when the opportunity arises, and that's why you've always got to be aware, when the opportunity arises, you try to put in that little point that might germinate that would develop something more, right? Again, that's why I'm not worried about the baptisms. I'm worried about, am I doing what God gives me to do for the open doors he gives me? Whether or not they respond favorably or not favorably to that open door, that's up to them. I just hope I don't miss the open door. I hope my mind is not preoccupied with other things and I don't. And what I try to tell them is I use this passage in Peter. There's no private interpretation. So that goes against, well, that's your way of thinking, that's my way of thinking. We can all understand the Bible differently. No, that's a violation of this passage, right? No private, we can't all understand it differently. If we're going to understand it, we're going to understand it like-minded. And if we don't understand it like-minded, maybe either I or you or maybe both of us misunderstand the truth. Make sense? All right, let's go to the next question. No, yeah, yes, you can. Okay. And Joe answered our question 10, so we can move on. That was question 10. So you've got right?
I just answered it.
Yeah, you did. That's fine. So, and it, you know, those items that are listed there, we always have to keep on working on that. It's not a one-shot only deal. It's something I have to do daily. It's sometimes I do better on some days than I do other days. On the days I don't, I need to improve if I'm given another day, correct? We don't beat ourselves up and say, I can't do it. We just try to do better. If we're given another day, we try to do better the next day. There's only one perfect individual that was here, and who's that? Yeah, they crucified him, the Christ. We die trying. We're never going to get to that pinnacle, but we die trying to be like him. One of the things I think we have a tendency to do is when we do fail, Notice I use the word fail. I don't use the word mistake. Because fail, in my mind, is much more serious than mistake. When we do fail, then we try to do harder. You see, if I made a mistake, well, it's just a mistake. No, it's a failure. And I need to do better the next day. I need to try harder the next day. And try harder the next day. And, you know, if I sin, that's not a mistake. That's a choice. That's a failure. I need to, first of all, come out of that sin and try to do better the next day. And again, something that's real simple is many of us have to watch our tongues. We can do good on our tongue on some cases. In other cases, what do? We fail. Not I've made a mistake. We fail. We didn't hold our tongue like we should have. So what do? Well, you pray God. You try to do the best you can. You try to reconcile the situation if you can. But the key thing is if God gives you another day, try to do better the next day. Try to do better the next time you're in a similar circumstance. Right? We don't say, oh, forget it. I can't do it. Well, okay. You know, when I used to, for 1 year, teach high school softball, when a girl said, oh, she can't do it, I said, yeah, you can't. Go sit down. You can't do it. You've already concluded. You've already caused yourself to be a failure. You can't say, I can't do it. You have to try to do better and better. As I said, and again, you can do the same thing. When I first started preaching, there was a number of brethren that weren't real conducive to me preaching. In fact, they said I was the boringest preacher they've ever heard. And maybe I still am, but I didn't pay attention to them. I paid attention to those who encouraged me, W.C. Hinton and others who told me to keep on going on. So again, when you don't do right, do better. And if one day you don't do right, if you're given a new day, guess what? Do better. Each day is a new challenge. Some days I do better than other days. I don't rest on the past. That goes back to what Joe said for question number 10. And that is, as we apply those situations, we'll never fall. Because you know why we'll never fall? Not because we reached all seven of those things to perfection, but we die trying. There's the difference. We die trying. Does that make sense? I would include that, but I think if you stay in that condition, you are going to be lost.
Yeah.
Okay, but yeah, you can come out of that, but yeah, you repeat that so everybody can hear you again.
Again, you use the word fall or stumble. It's not about a loss of salvation. This is about a season of wasted time, of unproductiveness and ineffectiveness, and indulging in sin we should have left behind.
And that I would fully agree with, as long as we try to change, that we don't stay in that situation. But yeah, that because if that was the case, then it would end right there. You're lost. But it doesn't. Then it still gives that hope that you have, you know, so we can wake up to those things. Whether or not we do is up to us. And that's why we don't compare ourselves amongst ourselves. Because you're not the standard. And I'm not the standard. The Lord and his teaching is the standard. Because if we compare ourselves to ourselves, what will we have a tendency to do? We tend to pick somebody who we think we're doing a little better than. True? Not that we should do that, but it's just kind of a human reaction that if I'm going to compare, well, I'm doing just as good as. Well, no, that's not beneficial. Because the standard is God's Word and his Son. And none of us can say we're doing just as good as when it comes to him. And we help one another. And that goes back to brotherly love. Yes?
I think sometimes that just people, humans, take advantage of the merciful
Oh, we do that, yes.
And we try to justify it because, oh, well, we're just human, but we're trying for perfection as his son was.
And our society hasn't helped because society, there's two things I've seen what's happened to society today. Number one, we want everything instantaneously. And Christianity is not instantaneous. You got to keep on working at that, is what Joe said. Number two, the problem I see is entitlement. And God doesn't owe us anything. So we need to be thankful each and every day for what we can have because of his love for him. That doesn't mean we don't try, but there's no entitlement. I can't shake my little fat finger at God and say, well, look at what I've done, because what I've done is no comparison to what has been done for me. So, yeah, we do take advantage of his mercy. All right, let's go to chapter 2, page number 30. All right, let's look at the first one, T, way back there. Do you want to read verse 1 and that box underneath it? Now, you don't have to read those Greek words unless you know them. Then go ahead and be my guest, because I don't. So whatever you say they are, I'll accept that. So we're on page 30. We're going to read verse 1, and T is going to read that first box. Go ahead, read verse 1 in the first box. Okay, now she's going to read in the box, and we'll talk about it in a few minutes.
I'm going to start with the prefix to the word. Pseudo suggests lying, means a teacher. The compound term is used here means false teacher, one who teaches falsehoods. This individual instructs, but the instruction is an error in relation to the truth as revealed by God. It is lies that he teaches. There is a certainty that these lying instructors will work among them as false prophets. Their teaching or doctrine is untrue or false as opposed to the truth or reality that comes from God's teaching.
Okay, I want to stop here. We need those that other box too in just a minute. But some years ago, some of brethren, I think sometimes we as preachers, those of us who preach, we spend too much time dissecting the verse that we create more problems than we create solutions. Because some years ago there was a thing going on up north, I don't know if it was going on down here, that some had come to the conclusion that they could only be classified as a false teacher if they met the conditions that they were doing things of a sexual nature or doing things from a personal... Now, a false teacher could have those characteristics, but let me suggest a false teacher could be a very good person, but they're teaching false. And so... Yes, can a false teacher be deceptive and mean and manipulative? Yes. But a false teacher could be someone who has just taken a wrong position on the truth and is teaching error on the truth, that they're a false teacher. And I'm not going to get into specifics other than to say this. One of the topics that has been a plague amongst some of the churches is the marriage issue. And my conviction... To me, if you kept emotions out of it, it wouldn't be that hard. One man, one woman, one life, one exception. The exception would be is if there's an innocent party, the innocent party has a right to marry someone who has a right to be married. Okay? Well, in the Lord's church, and I'm not going to name names, there have been some very well-known people who have taken the position that the marriage divorce situation only applies to Christians. And that is totally false. The marriage situation applies to all mankind, Matthew chapter 19. How do I know that? Because when Jesus, in Matthew 19, when he was questioned that, he took the Jews back to where? In the beginning, to Genesis, did he not? So it was not simply a Jewish issue, because the Jews were trying to trap him, because in Deuteronomy 24, there were different positions as to why you could get divorced. Jesus didn't take it to that. Jesus took it back to Genesis. And Genesis was at the beginning of time. One man, one woman, one life. And then in Matthew 19, though that was not the purpose of Matthew 19, but Matthew 19 then gives us, in my understanding, the one exception. Now, I said all that to say this. So there were some good brethren who didn't hold the position of the only one exception. I don't know if it had family dealings with it or whatever it was, but these were real good men that I believe were wrong. And instead of identifying them as a false teacher, they came up with the concoction, well, he can't be a false teacher because he don't meet some of these other conditions in Peter. Well, my point is you don't have to meet all those conditions in Peter to be a false teacher. All you have to do is do what? Teach false doctrine. You can be as nice and as sincere and as genuine as you want to be. For instance, supposing someone doesn't realize you have to be baptized for the remission of your sins, and they're good people, they've been kind to people, they help people, they're a false teacher. If they're taught the truth and they still go ahead and teach other than that, they're a false teacher. Well, you can't say that about Brother So-and-so because look at how nice a person. Yeah, he might be a nice person, but if he is teaching contrary to book, chapter, and verse, what is he? False teacher. And see, back years ago, some preachers didn't want to accept that because then they say, well, now we're drawing lines. Well, sometimes you have to draw lines. We had a man, true story, won't mention his name. I'm not here to name drop. And he was going to come hold us a gospel meeting. 3 weeks before our meeting, 3 weeks before our meeting, it was brought to our attention that he had a whole different position on marriage, divorce, and remarriage. So I was, that's where I wish we had elders. Because what, with no elders, guess who got the privilege of dealing with this? There I am. So I called him up. I said, listen, we need to get together and talk. This has been brought to our attention. I said who it was from. I said what the issue was. I'm not going to go into specifics. No, he didn't want to talk. Okay. He said, you know, I'm not going to bring that up. That's not going to be one of my lessons. And I told him, I said, whether 20-year lessons or not, I said, I know, because this was 15, 20 years ago, where that issue was a big, big issue. And wherever you went, whatever home you ate in, guess what topic came up? Marriage, divorce, and remarriage. I said, hey, you might not bring it up publicly, but it's going to be brought up in someone's home. And we're concerned, where do you stand? Long story short, he refused to talk. He refused to say where he stood. And we canceled the meeting. We got up, and we were a small congregation. We didn't go into details. We just said there were some doctrinal differences. That's all we said. There were some doctrinal differences, and we felt it best to cancel the meeting. We didn't try to make some big scene about it, but I was concerned, as well as some of the other brethren concerned, that if we have him over, and throughout the week he's at other places, and that issue of marriage, divorce, and remarriage comes up, guess what it might present as a problem to the congregation once he leaves? Would be that. So sad story, that man's not only a part of the faith anymore, and I won't go into the reasons why, was that and some other issues. Was that easy? No. Was that, you know, this was a fairly well-known man up north. Whether he was known down here is not relevant because I'm not giving you his name. But he was fairly well-known up north. But again, error is error. And an error like that can devastate a congregation. So now, I don't think this congregation has to give a survey of 20 pages on where someone stands. But I know the elders here, if they're made aware that this man is teaching something questionable, the little time I know the elders here, I know they're going to sit down with that person and make sure that's not going to be an issue here. But so again, and we're going to talk about false teachers coming up. Now, it's interesting as we looked here, and I spent too much time, they don't come and do it publicly. They do it how? Silently. They do it silently. Now, there are some things we can differ about that doesn't classify us as a false teacher. Give you one illustration. I got more than one, but I'll give you one. Can a Christian be in the military? Some of my good brethren say no. Some of our other brethren say yes. Doesn't have to divide the congregation. All I have to say is when you look at Cornelius, what was he in? Where did they say he had to leave the military? Didn't. Now, if someone has strong convictions that they can't do it, don't do it. But if you have convictions, because if you can do that, you're the same thing with a police officer. I'm thankful for our police officers. I am very grateful that I can call 911 or whatever, and they're going to be out at the house trying to protect me. Well, can a Christian be a police officer? That's by your personal conviction. That's not the same as doctrinal error that's going to lead people astray. That's whether you got a personal conviction on some of these things. Does that make sense to everybody? Okay, we're out of time.